We're turning to the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1, we want to continue in our study in the gospel. This is our sixth message on what is the gospel, and I'm sure you can agree that as we've looked at the gospel from different aspects, it is endless in its explanation, and certainly we could preach on it, and we'll be preaching on it Lord's Day by Lord's Day, but as we have thought about the source of the gospel and the desire of the Lord for the gospel. We thought about the gospel of truth, and we thought about the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace, the gospel of God's promise, the gospel of life and immortality. And we want to look at another description of the gospel tonight, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read from verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Write it upon our hearts tonight. Open it. Help us to understand it, to receive it, to be obedient to it. And Lord, I pray tonight that above my voice, the voice of the Lord will be heard. Oh Lord, hide me behind the cross tonight. May the Savior in all his glory be seen. His righteousness, his blood, his offer of salvation. Oh Lord, I pray tonight you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit and help me simply to be a signpost pointing to the Savior. Oh Lord, turn our eyes upon the Savior tonight. For the sinner tonight, Lord, strike them with conviction, with a desire to be saved. Bestow upon them the gifts of faith and repentance tonight. Oh, Lord, bring them to the Savior. Lord, we pray these things for the glory of thy name, for the extension of thy kingdom, for Christ's sake alone. Amen and amen. I'm sure you have noticed what the description is in verse number 13. The gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation. Now, salvation is a word which is not just exclusively used in the Bible. It is a word that's used sometimes in English, and we'll see that used several times in the different ways. In the Oxford English Dictionary, it is defined as a way of protecting somebody from danger, disaster, or loss. Another dictionary describes it like this: preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Some of the headlines, actually, that we've read over recent days have been speaking about salvation. It tells us there, struggling electronics giant HTC still sees salvation in 5G and VR technologies. Used as a headline in a paper, the word salvation. We also had a newspaper report last year saying a broken circuit in the lunar landing meant the first men on the moon were stranded and facing death, but salvation came in an unlikely form. Ex-firefighter sees man from a burning building. The word saves, the word salvation are used in everyday terminology. But in terms of theology, and that is the study of God, which was what we're interested in, it states that salvation is deliverance from sin and its consequences, believed by Christians to be brought about by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word salvation, as it's mentioned here in verse number 13, means rescue, safety, deliverance, and health. And in each of those descriptions, we can see a picture of what it means to be a Christian, to be rescued from our sin. Only the Lord himself can rescue the sinner, because he's worthy to rescue us, he's able to rescue us, and he has the power to do so. The word safety, whenever we're rescued, we're brought into the covenant of grace. We are saved and kept secure eternally, and there's a great safety in being in Christ. Not only that, deliverance. We're delivered, of course, from the judgment that is upon us, from the condemnation that is upon us, but we're also delivered from the power of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to fight against sin, but it does mean being saved, we can have victory over sin because the Lord has defeated it. It also speaks about health. And in reality, the Bible describes the sinner as dead in trespasses and sin. There is no health or life there at all. But praise God, when we're saved, we have spiritual life and we have spiritual health that can never be taken away. Now, you will notice in this verse something very important, that the people who trusted, because it says, in whom ye also trusted, did so after something happened. What was it? Well, it says, after that ye heard the word of truth. And here's a wonderful biblical principle and truth that we need to get into our hearts and minds tonight. I know we have many people that we would love to see saved, whether friends, family, neighbor, work colleagues, pupils at school, or fellow students, whatever it is. But you will notice that the people here in Ephesus were saved after they heard the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you want to see your loved ones saved, get them under the preaching of the word of God. You may say, but they mightn't like that way. There is no other way. They need to hear the word of God. They need the word of God in their hand. They need the word of God in their ears. They need to know what the word of God means. They need the simple explanation of truth. And therefore, you bring them to a place where the word of God is faithfully preached and pray that the Lord will work in their heart. Do you think that Saul, the very writer of this, became the Apostle Paul, when he was going to that church to wreak havoc upon the church, do you think he wanted to hear the word of God? No, but the Lord spoke to him in a moment and changed his heart. And you would bring someone to the house of God, and they would hear a word that will change their life and turn their world upside down. And praise God, the gospel still works. But people need to hear the word of the Lord. The center of the preacher's message must always be Christ. Because it is Christ and Christ alone that makes a difference in lives. He's the only one who can save. He is the substitute for sinners. He's the savior for sinners given to us in Scripture. There was an old preacher from many centuries ago, and he said that one Sabbath he preached, but the content of the sermon was largely about himself and things that he had learned. And after that message, all the scholars in the church came up and praised him. The next Sabbath, after being convicted, he preached Christ, and the sinners came up to thank him. You see, he would rather be worthy of the thanks of sinners than the praise of men. We need sinners to hear the word of God. It is through the truth of the word that the Christian was saved, and it is through the truth of the word that the sinner will be saved. And God's word has been given as a means whereby we can point people to the Savior. Thinking about this statement, the gospel of salvation, there are three simple thoughts I want to leave before you tonight, and I pray God will speak to your heart. First of all, we have the need of salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. I'm sure many people could quote this verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, there is a need for salvation. And maybe you're sitting here tonight saying, well, what really is the need for salvation? Well, first of all, there's a need for salvation because there is a God. There is a God. The opening verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, speaks of God as creator. As the Scripture draws to a close in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 11, and chapter 10, verse number 6, it speaks of God as creator. The beginning of time heralds the creator God. The end of time heralds the creator God. Malachi 2:10, hath not one God created us? Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, there's a call for all to remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And what that verse is saying, in the earliest part of your life, when you have the ability to do so, remember your creator. Get to know your creator. Get right with your creator. Do what he calls you to do. Obey the commands that he gives, and your life will be a life that's full of purpose and blessing, because everything else is vanity. Vanity. All is vanity, saith the preacher. And that's words from Ecclesiastes. A life without God is a life of emptiness. A life where a person does not know their God and is not walking with their God is a life of vanity and emptiness, without the joy, the purpose, the peace, the fulfillment, the pleasure that we were created to know. And all that you are today is because God is your creator. He has given you this day. He has given you the breath within your body. But remember this, not only is this God your creator, but he is also your judge. We're in the book of Acts, and further on in the book of Acts in chapter 17, as Paul is speaking, he says this, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. How do I know that I will stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I know that that's actually going to happen? Because there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. He is risen. He is risen. And that is an evidence and assurance unto all men that this God, this Savior, will come as a judge of all, and all will stand before him. Now, the word judge means to distinguish, to decide, to try, or to sentence. And I ask you tonight, in this meeting, men and women, boys and girls, what will your sentence be? What will your sentence be? God is going to judge you. He is going to distinguish and decide where you will spend eternity. Now, the thing that will determine where you spend eternity is, what have you done with Jesus? Because if you're saved, praise God, you'll be welcomed into heaven. Friend, if you die in your sin, you'll be found in hell. What will your sentence be? Young minister commenced his ministry in a congregation. And in that congregation, there was a young skeptic. He often attacked ministers and tried to argue foolish points with them. And at the close of the very first service of the minister in that congregation, this man said, "You did well, but you know, I don't believe in the infallibility of the Bible." The young preacher said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." "I can prove to you that there's no such thing as judgment after death," the skeptic replied. And the preacher said, "But men do die, for it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." "But that's no argument," said the skeptic. "Let's get down to business and discuss the matter in regular argument form." The pastor shook his head. He said, "I'm only here to preach the word of God and not to argue over it." And the man turned away with the remark, "I don't believe you know enough about the Bible to argue about it." And the preacher said, "Perhaps you're right. But please remember this, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." And as he walked home, the word judgment seemed to take form in his mind with every step he took. Judgment, 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 judgment. The next morning, the first caller at the manse was that skeptic. "I've come to see you about the verse of Scripture you gave me last night." I spend a terrible night with those words burning their way into me. I can't get rid of them. Tell me what I must do to get saved. What do I do to get rid of this torture? And praise God, when he left, he was a child of God. You see, it is appointed unto men once to die. And many people are ready to live. Many people are prepared to live. Many an insurance policy prepares for old age. Friend, are you ready for the judgment of God? That's more sure than tomorrow. Not only is there a need for salvation because there is a God, but because there is a problem. You see, this verse in Acts 4:12 says, we must be saved. Why must we be saved? Or from what must we be saved? Well, from sin. You see, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know in the world today, we know what a lifeguard saves from, what a fireman saves from, what a doctor saves from, and the like. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ save from? The greatest thing that you need to be saved from, and that is sin. We are born with a sinful nature that we can't change. And nothing we can do, no pact that we can make, no determination, no turning over a new leaf can change the nature that is within our soul. It is a sinful nature. We know how to sin. We desire to sin. We do sinful things. We do not need to be taught how to or to be encouraged. It's something we know all too well. Even believers have to fight against sin. But not only is there a nature that can't be changed, there's a record that can't be erased. All of our lives are recorded by God. In fact, in Jeremiah 17, verse 1, it says that the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. One of the most hard materials or substances in this world. And that picture is giving us that record of sin is indelible. It cannot be erased. No man can rub it out or turn their back on it. This record of sin is something that is a reality for every single person. The Lord knows all about us, the big sins, the small sins, those things that are hard to remember, those things that are hard to forget, sins that we didn't even know we committed, sins that we deliberately planned, all are recorded before him. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, in the mind of God, there's a record of your sin, which will be revealed to you on the day of judgment. Why is that a problem? Because sin separates us from God. And where God is, sin cannot be. And God must and will by his holy nature punish sin. You see, there's a need for salvation because there's a God, because there's a problem, and because there's an eternity. We were singing, praise the Lord, every day I'm getting nearer. Where to? To home, to heaven, to that place where we're going to be welcomed and know the joy and the blessing of fellowship eternally. But those who have never repented from their sin, nor sought Christ, nor received his salvation, friend, they will not be in heaven, they'll be in hell. And the reality is, we are closer than we've ever been before. In fact, you're closer to eternity tonight, this moment, than when you walked up the steps. And with every tick of the clock, you're closer, closer, closer than you've ever been. And there is no turning back when you enter eternity. You don't get the first 5 minutes in hell to decide that you don't like it and then decide to turn to Christ. Once death comes, the door of opportunity is closed. And it's too late. Those in heaven will not want back. Those in hell will not get back. And this is a matter that needs to be dealt with in time. We thought about the need for salvation. But secondly, let us think about the way of salvation. If you turn to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have read already about Paul's call to go into Macedonia. And this is the gospel coming into Europe for the first time. And one of the very first converts in the European missionary trip was Lydia at the riverside. A And the word of God tells us that the Lord opened her heart as she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul in verse number 14. You see, the method was the same, preaching the word, and after the preaching of the word, the heart received it and was saved by the grace of God. And praise the Lord, through the preaching of the word, there was a convert here in Philippi. And that was the start of the European church. I want to say something about the way of salvation tonight. The way of salvation has been revealed. In fact, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, the very first time the way of salvation was revealed was by the voice of God. Now, it says in Genesis chapter 3, and this is after Adam and Eve sinned, and after God put a curse upon them, it says in verse number 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," and he's speaking here unto the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, in theology, this is called the proto-evangel. Proto meaning first, evangel meaning good news, the first good news in the Word of God, the first gospel text in the Word of God. And there was going to be enmity between Satan and mankind. And so it is to this day. There's a battle going on, but praise God, from the seed of the woman, there was going to be a defeat of Satan. And this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to bruise Satan's head. And the very first time the way of salvation was revealed to sinners was by the voice of God. By the voice of God. Then, by the word of God. Now, hearing that within itself does not detail every single thing that was going to happen to be saved, but we know that Adam and Eve knew enough to be saved, Abel knew enough to be saved, and we know that the Lord would have spoken to them and shown them that they had to put their faith in the promised Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the word of God, we have the way of salvation revealed. And it's by faith in the Savior. It is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached it. From Genesis to Revelation, it teaches it. What is it then? What is the way of salvation? What is it that man and woman must do to be saved? If I have 1 minute to explain to someone who asks me, how can I be saved? What is it that I tell them? Well, we've read it tonight. If you look down there, in verse number 30 of Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? If someone asks you, how can I become a Christian? What is the answer you give them? Here is the scriptural answer. Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now the words, and thy house, what does that mean? That does not mean that that man's salvation and his faith would save his family, but it means if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And if your house believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved as well. Indeed, that's actually what happened. They did believe. And whenever the father came home changed and rejoicing in the Lord, his family received too. Praise the Lord, he can make a difference in a home. And here is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the way of salvation that's revealed to us. In many ways, it's not complicated. Believe. Take him at his word. Trust in him. Leave your sin as he's called you to do so and receive the gift of eternal life. Not only was the voice of God the first to declare it, not only does the word of God continually declare it, but the witnesses of God declare it. Why? Because there's faithful preachers, Sunday school teachers, workers, missionaries, family members, friends. Many of us know the way of salvation because people around us shared it. It has been revealed to us. You know the way of salvation now, every single person in this gallery, but there's some are not saved because you have not chosen to go the way of salvation. You have rejected the Savior and his offer of mercy. I would also say this, not only is the way of salvation being revealed, it's being challenged. The atheist denies that there is a God, a creator, or a heaven to look forward to, so just live and do whatever you want, and all the best. The cults say, yes, there's a heaven, but it's nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, he lived and he was a good man, a good example, but if you want to get to heaven, you come our way. By the way, that's how you answer any cult. It doesn't matter who they are. What think ye of Christ? And if they do not believe he is God's Son, the only Savior, and through his blood you can be saved, then you walk away. But sadly, the nominally religious, those who call themselves Christians, those who even stand in pulpits and call themselves Christians, they've challenged the way. And whenever they hear about the blood, they roll their eyes. And they hear about being saved, they scoff. I know of a preacher who openly scoffed and mocked a minister who went to the bedside of a dying man seeking to win him for Christ. Oh, it's been challenged, hasn't it? We think of men. I was reading just over this past week of some instances. I suppose the most famous example is Voltaire in France. He said 100 years after his death, if you wanted to see a Bible, you'd see it in a museum. Why? Because he was going to put a stop to Christianity. Well, we know what happened, don't we? The Genevan printing press bought his house when he died and used it to store the Bibles that they were printing. Read of all our people in the United States in the 1800s, and they said in 25 years' time there'll be no such thing as church gatherings, for I'm going to stamp out Christianity. And you know what? Those men, they're graves tonight. But God is still on the throne. The Word of God is still working. People are still being saved. And the Word of God is living. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. A man has tried and failed and challenged and said, I am going to cut God out of society. But what I want to say is, while the way of salvation has been revealed, and while the way of salvation has been challenged, the way of salvation is still the same. It's still the same tonight as it was on that night whenever Paul spoke to the jailer in Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We can't add to it. We dare not add to it. In fact, the Word of God says, if we preach another gospel, we will be condemned. There's only one way, and that is by Christ. It's the only way. I read a lovely story of a man who was driving his car through Scotland, and he stopped and asked a man working on the road how he was able, or could you tell him the way to get to Glasgow? And he gave him the directions, and then the man said to him, excuse me, sir, but do you know the way to heaven? And the man said, no, I don't. And he said, Jesus said, I am the way. The man said, thank you very much, and drove on. Just about 3 days later, he had returned to London. The man was in a fatal road accident, and whenever he was taken to hospital, just about an hour before he died, he called for his sons. And he got his affairs in order. And a few days later, two young men arrived in the part of Scotland that he was driving through, and they knocked the door, and they asked for this particular man who had witnessed about the way to heaven. They found him and they told them that the funeral service had taken place just a few days ago. And before that man came to London, he could see it by the grace of God. You know, I wonder if the people you're speaking to this week are saved. I wonder, will you ever get another chance to speak to them? The Lord may take you from this scene of time. The Lord may take them from this scene of time. Do your loved ones and your friends know that you're saved? Do they know how to be saved? Do they know the way of salvation? Because you see, there's the need for salvation. There is the way of salvation. I would urge every believer tonight to think about how they would explain to an unsaved person how they can be saved. Simply, briefly, using the Word of God. And then pray that the Lord would use that in your life to point others to Christ. There's a need for salvation. There's a way of salvation. But finally tonight, there is the offer of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. And it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love this verse, I have to say. I think I use it in most messages that I preach. I don't think there's a much clearer verse that can tell everybody that's sitting in front of you, you can be saved. What do we notice here? We notice, first of all, salvation is offered to all. Whosoever. That's everybody. Men, women, boys and girls. Old, young, rich, poor. Friend, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how sinful you feel you are, because we're all sinners completely in the sight of a holy God. You need to be saved. And thank God you can be saved. And tonight the Lord offers you salvation. The friend, should your house be on fire, you would want salvation through the fireman. Should you be drowning in the pool, you would want salvation through a lifeguard. Friend, there's a much more important matter at hand tonight. You're dying in your sin. You're on your way to a lost eternity. You're literally a heartbeat from hell, and you need to be saved. And the Lord says, whosoever can be saved. This salvation is offered to all, but this salvation is offered freely. Freely. You don't have to come and give anything. And praise God for that, because there's absolutely nothing we could give other than our sin. Come without money and without price, the Bible says. Come and buy. You see, the salvation is offered freely. It's actually described elsewhere in Scripture as a gift of God. Now, when someone gives you a gift, what do? You receive it. You do not seek to pay them for it. Otherwise, it does not become a gift. Friend, we can never pay to earn our salvation or repay God for our salvation. See, whenever a person's saved, they serve him, they love him, they live for him, not to try and repay, but to thank him for the salvation they've received. And you might say, what can I give to the Lord? Friend, give him yourself. Lord, save me. Save me. Salvation is offered to all. Salvation is offered freely, but salvation is offered now. Listen to these verses of Scripture. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You see, this salvation is offered to all. It's offered freely. It's offered now. The Bible speaks much about the here and now. And friend, if you need to be saved, the best time for you to be saved is now. Don't tell me that you're going to be saved next week. Don't tell me you're going to be saved in September at the mission. Don't tell me you're going to be saved before you die. Friend, the only wise thing you can say to a gospel invitation is this: I am coming now. Because not one of us can say, hand on heart, that in 1 hour's time we'll still be in the land of the living. I wonder what's going to be your excuse on the day of judgment. What's going to be the excuse that you make before God for rejecting his salvation? You see, this good news is that you can be saved. Christ died to save you. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. During a mission many years ago, a young man said frankly, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. Preacher said, why? Well, several years ago, I was in a man's house. He was a professing Christian. We got into an argument and he swore. And he kicked me out of the house with such a temper. And from that time, I decided never to have anything to do with religion ever again. And I've kept my word up to this moment. And I don't want to be saved. Preacher said, oh man, I want you to sit down at that table. Take a piece of paper and write out your reason in full. And I want you to sign your name at the bottom. And he gave it to the preacher. And the preacher gave it back into his hand. He said, you see, whenever you stand before God on the day of judgment, make sure you have that letter and you offer it up to God. And the man started to tremble. And that night he got down on his knees and he called on the Lord to forgive him. Maybe there's someone tonight and you're letting the sins of other people stop you from coming to the Savior. That won't stand the test in the day of judgment. Maybe you're just being religious, but you're not saved. That won't stand the test on the day of judgment. Maybe you're much better than many professing Christians that you know in your actions and in your life. That won't stand the test in the day of judgment. Friend, the only thing that will stand the test is that there was a moment in your life when you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I thank Jesus for dying on the cross for me. And I ask him to come into my heart. Have you done that? Have you called on the Lord to save you? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I love the Free Presbyterian Church. But I'm under no illusion I'm saved because I'm in it. I'm no more saved because I'm in this denomination than any other one. It's the one the Lord's called me to, though. Friend, my salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Are you saved? Is that where you ought to be tonight? If you're not saved, come to Christ. As we sing our final hymn, you call on the Lord to save you. Backslider tonight. The Lord has saved you from hell, saved you from your sin. What is it that is causing you to live in disobedience to him? The writer said the look of love was on his face. Thorns were on his head. Blood flowed down his earthly robe and it stained the crimson red. Those eyes were on the crowd that day. He looked ahead in time. And when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Dear backslider, you're still in the mind of God tonight. His heart grieves at your rebellion. Your coldness, your disobedience, your wasted years. But he says he will restore unto you the years of the locusts of Eden. He'll restore unto you the joy of his salvation. And even as we sing this final hymn, backslider, come back to Christ. Oh, may the Lord move in our midst tonight. Hymn number 95, Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If you're saved tonight, sing this with all your heart, knowing that it's through his work that you have been saved. Let's stand and worship God tonight. Let's lift our voices.
Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came.
Like one final appeal to each soul tonight, if you're not where you ought to be with God, then get right. Call on the Lord. There's mercy with our God. He's standing with arms to receive you. Dear sinner, come. Leave the sin, the guilt, the shame, the record behind. Come into the arms of the Savior. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Backslider, come back. He loves you. He's married to you. And he wants to restore unto you that which you've lost. And God's people tonight, may we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. For all that the Lord has done for me. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the note that we've been finishing on tonight. Oh, what a Savior. Lord, words would fail in trying to describe him tonight. Oh, our worship falls far short of what it really ought to be to honor him fully tonight. Our lives often are not lived the way they ought to be. But Lord, I pray that before the eyes of the people of God, day by day, as out of spare and tarry, thou wilt give us a sight of Christ that will make us more like our Savior, that will help us to live well for him in this world. Make our lives a life of worship. Bring the lost to the Savior tonight. Bring the backslider back home. Thank you, Lord, we can say with the hymn writer, there's room at the cross. Lord, do thy work tonight. I will be careful to give thee all the praise and the honor and all of the glory, for thou art worthy of all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.